All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful to be here in a beautiful day, in beautiful warm weather, and we just ask that you be with us today and during this time, and that we can grow closer to you and closer to each other. Go with us now, in Christ's name, amen.
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 What do you want me to hook up right now?
It's up to you.
Nah, you intimidate me.
Good morning. My name is Mark Bright. I'm the executive pastor at Grace Chapel. Different churches use different modalities when they talk about pastoral roles and what they do. Associate pastor would be my title in some other churches. I don't do a lot of teaching or preaching. Not that I can't. I just typically run the day-to-day operations. So the staff structure reports to me so that Steve can do what he needs to do with studying and preparing and praying and working with the refugees and doing all those things and not being caught in the day-to-day stuff. It suits my gifting to do what I do, and it suits his gifting to do what he does, and so it works out really well the way it's set up. So I've known Steve for 23 years. I was actually part of his church in California before he moved out here. And so we've got a really long relationship. I've known all their kids basically since they were born, and love them all the more. You know, over those 23 years, our relationship has gotten tighter and better. Even coming to work for him, it's gotten tighter and better because he's the same guy at home, driving down the street, sitting in the, you know, the lobby at the airport as he is that you guys see him on Sunday morning. There's no guile or fraud or presentation in who he is, and I love that. Love that about him. So, anyway, hearing God's voice, I'm going to show you guys a picture. First, I'm going to ask you guys to make a commitment to me. I want to go off book, but what's in your book is actually really incredible. I went through it last night, and it really is a walking through and then all the scriptural support, exactly what you need to discern and understand and hear the variances. You can get a hold of one of these aspects about hearing God's voice, and if you miss the rest of them, you're going to be incomplete in your understanding. Have you guys ever heard the story of the five blind Indian men who are introduced to an elephant? And they go about describing the elephant. So I'm going to hold up this picture. I don't know if you guys can see this. It's an elephant, and his main body is made out of bricks. His legs are like stumps of wood. His tail is like a rope. His trunk's like a snake. His ears are like fans. And his horns are like spears. And what this is representing is each Indian man is grabbing a different part of the elephant, and he's declaring what the elephant is. He's saying, this is like a spear. Whatever I got a hold of is like a spear, and the other guys know it's like a fan. The guys know it's like a stump, and they're arguing about it. And none of them are wrong in their assertion, but all of them are wrong in what they don't see or don't understand or the part that they've got a hold of. And so in hearing God's voice, if we're fixated on one part of God's character, that's what we're going to hear. And we're not going to hear the other part of this. And based on your background and your conditioning and what you've walked through in life, you can have a propensity to hear different aspects of God's voice. If you grew up in kind of a judgmental scenario and a lot of rules and regulations without a lot of relationship, you might have a tendency to hear the condemning voice or the corrective voice of God and miss the mercy voice of God. If you've grown up in a really loving and embracing environment and maybe not had a lot of guidance or correction or push, well, then you might miss the correcting voice of God. And you might misjudge hard circumstances as his anger instead of his refinement and push and correction on bringing you into further relationship with him. And so in hearing God's voice, we've got to make sure that we understand the fullness of it. And he's faithful to take us in laps over and over and over and over again until we do. And so if you find yourself stuck in a loop or stuck in a place where you're not going anywhere, I'd really encourage you to go, what part of God's character, part of God's voice could I be missing here because I've presumed something? We look at the Bible as a foreign language. And I don't mean Spanish or Greek or anything else. I mean foreign language, like this is a spiritual language and we speak human language and we need a translator. If you don't have the Holy Spirit translating for you, you're exercising a force of will that's not going to get you very far. And so it's the Holy Spirit translating to you. And it's knowing what part of what God is saying at that time. So get an example of this. It's a proverb that completely contradicts itself. It's back to back. And it says, "Do not rebuke a fool according to his folly, lest you suffer scorn for it." And the next verse says, "Rebuke a fool according to his folly, lest he think himself wise in his own eyes." So which one's right? Right. And they're literally back to back, so there's no confusion. And what that tells me is it's about understanding what God's doing in that moment. Sometimes there's times to rebuke, and sometimes there's times not to. And I think that as Westerners, our pursuit of Bible study and trying to understand things is that we're trying to get all of the pieces and the understanding so that we have understanding, and then we can go kind of execute what our understanding is and what our framework is. And that's not God's way at all. Now, having a full understanding of it and then turning it back to God and going, okay, what are you doing right now? What do you want to do? What's this move that you're executing at this moment? I'm going to give you guys an example. I want you to picture this. I want you to go with me on a little journey here. I want to picture that you're working with a bunch of junior high kids. You got about a dozen of them. And you're at camp, and you're working an exercise with them. And it's a trust fall, and they've got to go up 15 feet into this, you know, little tree, and they've got to stand backwards, and they've got to make a decision to fall backwards and trust that the group below is going to catch them. And you're trying to work them through this exercise, and nobody's stepping up, and nobody's going for it. And finally, this little boy raises his hand and says, okay, I'll try. And he gets up, and you're encouraging him, and he climbs up that ladder, and he's kind of stopping about every third step because he's pretty nervous about this. But he gets up on that little landing, and he grabs that tree, and he edges his toes back toward the edge, and he tries his best, but he can't do it. He can't do it. And so he comes back down the ladder, and he's kind of dejected, and there you are with the 11 other kids and him. What do you say to him in that moment?
Something encouraging.
Right? Well, sometimes that's not God's move. You guys heard the saying, don't kick a man while he's down? No, that's not in God's vocabulary. Now, I'm serious about this. Not that he always does, but what's his response to Peter after he's the only one that got out of the boat? And he walks on water, and he begins to sink, and he has to grab him and pull him up. Does he say, man, Peter, you did it. Nobody else wanted to step out. Good job.
Calls him out,
challenges them in front of all the other guys. James and John are having this conversation. They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus has already taught them about if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you're going to be the servant of all. You're not going to lead and rule over the people like the Romans do. And he's given them all this teaching. And here they are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus catches them having this conversation. Now, what do you think Jesus would say to them in that moment? How many times has he issued rebukes to these guys? Told them they've got it all wrong, told them they're totally missing the boat. But he doesn't do that in this moment. He starts talking about future prophecy and how... are they going to be able to drink the cup that he's going to drink? And they go, yeah, we can totally do it. And he says, actually, you are going to. And he tells them about their future and their destiny in the future. He actually doesn't challenge them on the very issue that they're facing. I want to juxtapose those two things because James and John in that moment are incredibly prideful. And pride is the barrier that will block God from communicating with you. And so in that moment, in their pride, Jesus does not rebuke them and bring them back to that point of going, hey, be the servant of all. Stop thinking about who's going to rule and reign. And with Peter, in a moment of defeat, in a moment of humility, he wants to draw out of him further challenge. And so he pushes him even further. So if you know that about God, now that's not always what he does. Sometimes in the face of pride, he does rebuke. And sometimes in the face of defeat, he does encourage. But to somehow try to get a handle on all these things and then make our own decisions about what to do is a massive error. And if we know all the things that God speaks, and we know that by studying his word, then we can go back to him and say, okay, what are you doing? What do you want to do in this moment? What do you want my response to be in this moment? But if you have a binary vocabulary, or you only have a few words that he speaks, even though he's speaking, you're not going to hear it. And so when I'm studying the word, when I'm reading the word, the first thing I'm doing every single time is going, God, I need your Holy Spirit to lead me into all truth. This is a spiritual journey. I pray that you would pop and bring to the surface the things that you want for me, and that you would build a bigger framework, a bigger understanding. And so sometimes there's stuff right away, and sometimes there's things that are stirring in my mind, and I'm waiting and I'm watching, and God's pointing them out. And sometimes I try to find places for it to fit, and it doesn't fit yet. Mm-hmm. And then a week later, here's this perfect thing that God was saying, yep, this is where this is going to lay in. Mm-hmm. But I'm always in dialogue with him about things. I don't just stop because now I have this understanding or this knowledge. Mm-hmm. So. Kurt.
Good. Huh? Is that good?
Yeah.
All right, let's get our handouts and let's dive into the weeds a little bit. If you've got your Bible, I want us to actually look at two scriptures and see where that takes us. Am I doing the right thing, Alan?
I just want to make sure.